Well, we've all had a wonderful day thus far. We've been able to gather together this morning and spend some time in the expression of our love and praise, adoration for the Lord as we have engaged in, I hope, true worship as we studied about even this morning. And had a wonderful afternoon. The day has just been beautiful that the Lord has blessed us with. And now we have an opportunity again to be together to study a portion of God's Word. I meant to say one thing this morning that I failed to do. Probably should have said a lot of things that I didn't. But one thing I was wanting to say about this idea of us getting to know one another a little bit. I wanted to mention that if you happen to have any questions at all that you would like to ask me or my wife, we would be more than happy to hear from you and talk with you about whatever those concerns might be and answer those questions while we're here, or contact us later. That'll be fine too. I'm here for you to get a chance to know me just a little bit and get a feel for what I might know about the Scriptures and those kind of things. But it goes the other way too. It's a two-way street. I'm here checking you out, as I pointed out. And so we're going to start off tonight with a test. We're going to start off with a little test to see what you know from the Bible. I want to give you some names, and if you happen to know who these people are, raise your hand. And these are the names that I want to mention to you. And I keep failing in getting these colors in all right. But the first name there is Gruel, then Eagle, Palti, Gaddy, Nabi, and Shaphat. All right, now who all knows who these people are? Okay, it's easy to count the people because I didn't see anybody. Nobody knows who these people are. You're not doing too good. No, it's interesting that we don't know who these people are. They are men who work together in a historical event of the Bible, an important historical event, and yet we don't know who they are. I can add some more names to the list. There are actually a few more. There's Sether, Emiel, Shemua, and Gadiel. And you see Gaddi and Gadiel on the same line. They are not even of the same tribe of Israel, so they're not father and son or anything like that. But anyway, does that help? Are there some that know who they are? Still nobody. These are men of great importance in the Bible. These 10 men are not only mentioned in the Bible, they took part in a very important event, and yet again we don't recognize them. Would it surprise you if I told you that they were leaders in the nation of Israel? They were very prominent leaders in Israel, and we will establish that in a little bit. They helped to determine the destiny of the Jewish people. And yet no one here knows who they are. There are actually two more names I can add on this list. And I was talking to Caleb this morning, and I told him that we were going to talk about him tonight. Because the last two names are Joshua and Caleb. Anybody here know who Joshua and Caleb is? Everybody. Anybody here now know who these 12 people are? Everybody. We don't remember the other 10. Nobody does. The times that I've done this lesson, I don't think anybody's ever raised their hand. They don't know who the other 10 men are. But these 12 men together were the 12 spies who went in to spy out the promised land before going in to take it. And so they played a very important role in the history of the Israelite people. And their conclusions from that trip to spy out the land determined their next 40 years, as we know. But this is an important story. We can read about them in the book of Numbers in chapters 13 and 14. You might go ahead and turn over there because we will need to spend some time in verses in these chapters. Numbers chapters 13 and 14. But this is after they have left Egypt. They have defeated the Egyptians. They have crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They have made their way down to Mount Sinai, and there Moses went in the mount and received the law of Moses on the tablets of stone, as we remember. And they leave the area of Mount Sinai and begin to go to the promised land. to that land that God had promised to give them. And they get to the edge of that land and they send in these 12 spies. Now in Numbers chapter 13, notice in the first two verses, it says, "And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a prince among them." And Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the commandment of Jehovah, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. So these are heads of the tribes of Israel. And yet again, we don't know who they are when we hear their names, except, or not until, the names of Joshua and Caleb are mentioned. Only then does it make any sense to us. But in chapter 13 here again, after they go on this journey and spend 40 days going through the promised land, and this map, and again, your system is just not very good right now, but they go through the land and spy it out from one end to the other, and they make their way back down and go back to Moses and the people of Israel and give a report on their journey. They report on all that they have seen and experienced on the way through the land of promise. And they describe it in verse 27. "And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. And they came bearing a fruit of this painting, which you can't see." Well, anyway, they're carrying a big cluster of grapes on a pole, someone trying to depict the image that is painted for us here in this chapter. And so they bring back specimens of the fruit that they saw in the land. And truly a land that was just flowing with milk and honey. There was plenty of grass there for their cows, and thus the milk could flow. And the honey, there are so many flowers and all. The bees were kept busy making honey. Just a land that's just perfect for them. Going from the Egypt, that bondage they were in Egypt and the toil that they had to give there to the promised land, it was going to be a wonderful thing. And so we can imagine, as these reports are being given, the amazement of the people of Israel to hear these reports and the oohs and the ahs that would have been heard through the crowd with these massive clusters of grapes and the stories of all the wonderful things that are there. But then they change their tune. In verse 28, as these spies go on to give their report, "Howbeit, the people that dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Amalek dwelleth in the land of the south, and the Hittite, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, in the hill country, and the Canaanite dwelleth by the sea, and along by the side of the Jordan." So, yeah, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but the giants are there. There are giants in the land. And suddenly we can begin to sense the crowd changing their, excitement is now, changing a bit. And their oohs and ahs are now uh-ohs. And now they're worried because of the report that these spies are giving to them. We can notice in verse 30, it goes on, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." So Caleb was preaching a positive message. He was saying, yes, we can take this land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, and it's ours for the taking. We can do this. Let's go. But then in response to that, in verse 31, "And the men that went up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had spied out unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came of the Nephilim. And we were in their own sight, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight." We were like grasshoppers to them. And so they're not giving a good report at all, are they? And so as you begin looking in chapter 14, They changed their tune completely, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation, and said unto them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore doth Jehovah bring us unto this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be a prey. Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Their idea is to just turn around and go home, in their mind, to go back to Egypt. That is where they would be able to feel comfortable again. Well, Moses and Aaron, they try to settle the people, to reassure their faith. And then we get down to Joshua and Caleb again, verses 6 through 9. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that spied out the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceeding good land. If Jehovah delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it unto us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against Jehovah, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is removed from over them, and Jehovah is with us. Fear them not. So they try to assure the people, we can do this. Verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of Jehovah appeared in the tent of meeting unto all the children of Israel. And so they were not persuaded. These 10 men, whose names we don't even remember, had more sway with the people of Israel than did Joshua and Caleb, whose names we do quickly remember. And so what was the outcome? That whole generation of Israelites, everyone that was 20 years old and upward, except for Joshua and Caleb, were made to die as they wandered in the wilderness 1 year for every day that they spent spying out the land. So for 40 years, they wander in the wilderness. And during that time, everyone, 20 years of age and upward, died. And thus their own prophecy came true. They were saying, have you brought us out here to die? Well, because of their rebellion of God, that's exactly what God allowed to happen to them, to die in the wilderness. Even now, we still recognize the names of only Joshua and Caleb, and not the others. The others wouldn't be remembered at all if it weren't for the fact that their names are recorded in the sacred text here. If it weren't for that, we would have no idea who they are. I want to ask you this evening, will your faith be remembered? Will your faith be remembered like the faith of Joshua and Caleb? Or will your faith be quickly forgotten like the faith of, these other guys? What kind of faith do you have? The faith that you have, is it like the faith that Joshua and Caleb exemplify here? Or is it like the faith that the other 10, that the other of these spies had? I think we need to stop and consider that. So in this lesson, we want to consider the spirit of the spies. And we can note in chapter 14 and verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. He had another spirit. Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit than did the other 10. And so we want to sort of examine their spirits and see why the spirit of Joshua and Caleb was such that could be remembered. Why their faith is always remembered all these centuries later, whereas the faith of those other 10 are not remembered at all. And so we need to contrast forgotten and remembered faith. And that's a reference again to these 10 spies versus the 2 spies, and just contrast the faith that they had. And the first point that we want to make this afternoon is this, that forgotten faith focuses on the obstacles of faith, whereas remembered faith focuses on the blessings. We see the 10 spies focusing all of their attention upon the obstacles that were in the land. whereas Joshua and Caleb were focusing on the blessings of the land. Go back to chapter 13 again, verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they spied out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. What they point out and what they emphasize where their attention is are the people of the land and the problem that those people of the land are going to be to them. But on the other hand, what we see with Joshua and Caleb was different. Chapter 14 and verse 7, that they spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceeding good land. He's not focusing on the problems that are there, the obstacles that are there. He doesn't deny that there are obstacles. He just knows the obstacles are taken care of. We'll take a look at that in a minute. But he focuses his attention rather on the blessings that are in the land, the blessings that God wants them to have. They had all gone through the land together. These 12 had gone through this land as a team from south to north and back down to the south again. They had all seen the same thing, and yet they came back with these different reports. Why is that? Because again, the spirit of the spies were different. The spirit of Joshua and Caleb was different than the spirit of the other 10. Reminds me of a story of a shoe salesman. This is a long time ago, was sent to sell shoes in Africa, and he gets down the two of them actually. Same company sends these two guys to Africa. One gets there and he sends back a note saying it's useless. There's no point in being here at all. It's a waste of time and money. Nobody wears shoes here. And the other sent back asking for more help because everybody needed shoes here. It was a different spirit, a different attitude. And because of that different attitude, they saw the exact same thing, but they had different reports. And the same was true with these spies. They all went through the land. They all saw and experienced the exact same things together. And yet they came back with different reports because of the different spirits that they had. The forgotten leaders, they saw only the immensity of the land. The immensity of the land and the immensity of the people of the land and the fact that they devoured the foreigners that would come there. Whereas those remembered leaders, they saw the goodness of the land. So today, whether our faith is remembered or forgotten may depend upon how we look at the opportunities that God places before us. Faith looks at the potential blessings, while unbelief looks at the immensity of the challenge. Faith sees opportunities, while unbelief sees only obstacles and reasons and excuses to give up. That's our first point. Secondly, we want to make the point that forgotten faith pays no attention to the evidence God has given, whereas remembered faith recalls and depends upon the promises of God. So think about those 10 spies. God's judgment upon the 10 spies is shown to us in chapter 14 and verse 22. John 14 and verse 22, notice all that it says about them here. It says, because all those men that have spied... Because all those men that have seen my glory and my signs which I wrought in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have tempted me these ten times and have not hearkened to my voice. These men had seen the evidence that God had given that He would keep His word. They had seen the evidence that God is all-powerful. And yet they did not hearken to His voice. Think about the many declarations of God to these 10 that they had ignored. First of all, you can back up in time 600 plus years when God was talking to Abraham. You go back that far to Genesis chapter 15 and beginning at verse 12. And you can read and see how that God was promising that His descendants would inherit that great land. They would spend 400 years in bondage. They would spend 400 years in a foreign land, but then they would come back and they would take possession of it. Wouldn't that make you stop and think when you're living that? To remember what God told Abraham and to see it coming to be in your own lifetime, that you're a part of that generation that's going to go in and receive that promise that God had made 600 plus years before. But they forgot all about that. Or when God was with them at Mount Sinai, in all of the awesome splendor of that occasion, in Exodus 23 and verse 20, God says to them, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee by the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." God had prepared a place for them, that promised land. And so that was a restatement, a reassurance of them that God was going to fulfill that promise. And we read a minute ago, in Numbers 13, and in verse 2, where they were sending these men to spy out the land, "Send thou men that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of the fathers shall you send a man, every one a prince among them." God was telling them even then when they were going out, "I am giving you this land." They had all of the evidence in the world to understand that God would fulfill His promise. That not only God would, but that He could. And He had shown that and proven that through the years in bringing them out of that terrible bondage in Egypt. Here God had defeated the powerful Egyptian army, destroyed them. And they're worried about the giants that are in the land of promise. God was bringing them there for that land. And they should have remembered all of the evidence that had already been presented that God would do as He had said. And they did not. How much evidence did they need? And yet they ignored it all. They didn't think about it or consider all the evidence that God had given them, that He was the Almighty, and that He had already given them this land. In contrast to that, Joshua and Caleb, they had no doubt about whether God would fulfill His word. They knew God would fulfill His word because they had learned the lesson. They had been paying attention and seeing what was going on, understanding that God accomplishes His will. And so they had no doubt. The only condition or concern placed upon the fulfillment of it that He mentions was there in chapter 14 and verse 8. I don't know if you paid attention to that verse when we read it, but the very first word, the very short word, "if." He said in verse 8 of chapter 14, "If Jehovah delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it unto us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. If simply they will conduct themselves in a way that the Lord would delight in them, then they will receive the promise as given." They didn't need to worry. They just simply needed to make sure that they were a delight in the eyes of the Lord. That's all they needed to be concerned about. That's all that really mattered. And the only thing that was necessary to do that, to be pleasing or to be a delight to the Lord, was to obey His will. But again, what was said against them was that they had not obeyed. But that they had seen all of this evidence and yet had not obeyed the will of God. And so it is today. It isn't any different. We too need to be concerned with pleasing God. And if God is pleased with us, then we can be assured that He's going to keep His word to bless us. We need to have the spirit of Caleb to say, I know God will bless us if we just do His will. Whatever His will is, then I'll do it so that I can receive those blessings. God's work is not too overwhelming. It's not too daunting. It's not impossible. He will help us to do what He has sent us forth to accomplish if we will just conduct ourselves so that He will delight in us. We can meet whatever the challenges are in receiving the promises that He has given. The evidence is there. We need to believe like Joshua and Caleb did and not refuse all of the evidence that God has given that He'll be there to help us. A third point I wanted us to notice this afternoon is that forgotten faith relies upon one's own capability to defeat and overcome challenges, whereas remembered faith relies upon the presence and power of God to assure victory. The 10 spies, they were totally focused on their own capabilities, on what they were capable of doing in dealing with these giants of the land of Canaan. In their mind, they would have to face their enemy all by themselves. But that wasn't the case, of course. I think about the story of David and Goliath. Remember in the story of David and Goliath, Goliath, this giant from the Philistines, is there challenging the Israelites. And David comes and sees that, and he can't take it. He's going to go deal with this. And Saul wants to help him, and so he doesn't want him to go out there with no armor on, so he wants to give him his armor, but he refuses that. He's not ever used his armor. He doesn't know anything about how to conduct war in the armor that Saul had, so he drops that. He takes 5 stones in his sling, which he knew quite well from being a shepherd. And he goes out to meet David. But did David go out to fight against Goliath alone? I'm convinced that if David thought he was alone, he wouldn't have gone out there. I'm convinced he would have been just as fearful and as afraid as anybody else would have been against that giant. I'm convinced that David went out there to fight against Goliath because he knew that he was not alone, that God was with him, because of past evidence. Because David, as a shepherd boy, he had learned that God would be with him and give him the victory when he, as that shepherd boy, had faced a lion and a bear, and God delivered him from them, and so he knew that God would deliver him from this fool. And so he goes to face Goliath with the assurance that he is not alone. He goes to face what would appear to be insurmountable odds, and is able to be victorious, not because of who he was or his ability to actually throw a rock, but because he knew God was on his side. What giants were the Israelites facing in the Promised Land? Indeed, there were literal giants there. And from a military standpoint, they were totally vulnerable. The enemy had every advantage in size, in fortification, in weaponry, in numbers. They would have been easily defeated, simply looking at it from the standpoint of 2 physical armies fighting against one another. It's interesting to note how they viewed themselves. They had a grasshopper complex. At the end of chapter 13, verse 33, "We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." In comparison to the giants of the land, they said, "We're like grasshoppers." You know, that little bitty bug, and you just stomp it, and it's gone. That's how they felt they were before these giants. It was just a matter of the giants of the land to stomp their foot, and they'd be gone. That's all they could think about. That's all that they can think on is their own ability, or rather their own inability at this point, to be able to fight against them. But they were failing to remember something. And that is, they had the ultimate weapon. They had the Almighty God of heaven on their side. And so they could go in and defeat the people of the land with the faith that they needed to have in God. Here they were a band of people just roaming around in the wilderness. They had not been trained as an army. They hadn't been gone from Egypt all that long in the bondage they were in there. They hadn't become a mighty fighting nation at this point. But that didn't matter. But they didn't understand that. They defeated the Egyptians, but they didn't remember that. And so they're not remembering. They focused on their limited capabilities before their enemies. Whereas Joshua and Caleb, they saw God's people as the giants in this match. Again, chapter 13 and verse 32 is where they viewed the people of the land as the giants. The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They're men of great stature, and they eat up people that are coming through their land. Well, in chapter 14 and verse 9, what did Caleb say? Joshua and Caleb say, "Only rebel not against Jehovah, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is removed from over them, and Jehovah is with us. Fear them not." They were saying, "We're the giants. We can eat them up. They're just bread to us." because they had their faith and confidence in God. They were relying on the presence and the power of God, whereas these 10 spies were relying upon their own limited capabilities to go in and to fight against the giants of the land. When we're faithless, our own sense of potential is decreased. We feel we can accomplish nothing, and it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Indeed, if we feel we can't, we won't. Can't never did anything. We have to believe that we can. And when we have that kind of a defeatist attitude, we're just not going to be able to accomplish the things that the Lord wants us to do. If that's the kind of faith that we have, then our faith will indeed be forgotten, because there's not anything there to be remembered. We need to have a faith like Joshua and Caleb again are showing us. If we see ourselves as victors through Jesus Christ, and through the strength that God gives us through Jesus, then we'll have a faith like Joshua and Caleb, and we'll have a faith that will be remembered. That's why we remember Joshua and Caleb. That's why we remember so many of the Old Testament worthies that are enumerated for us in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. It gives us a few of the Bible characters who were men and women of great faith. And we remember them, and we remember their stories of faith, because it was like this of Joshua and Caleb. A faith that believed in the presence and the power of God to accomplish what He wants done. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4 and in verse 13. Paul said, "I can do all things in Him that strengtheneth me." We need to always remember that. We need to have faith like Joshua and Caleb. One other point we'll make this afternoon is that forgotten faith is willing to obey the Lord only so long as one can agree with what He says, whereas remembered faith is willing to obey God fully. The bottom line of this wilderness odyssey ultimately rested in this. Would God's people have faith enough in Him to do what He commanded them to do when He commanded them to do it? That was their challenge, to do what God said to do or not. And it will continue to be their challenge as they actually go on into the land and make possession of it 40 years later. But the faith of the 10 spies was somewhat genuine. In other words, it would go along with what the Lord was wanting done to a certain point, so long as it didn't reach that point where they disagreed with it. In fact, throughout the desert experience, we can safely say that the 10 spies had only reluctantly followed the leadership of Moses, God's appointed commander. And this becomes evident when immediately when confronted with the prospects of going in and taking possession of this land of promise, what do they want to do? They want to go back to Egypt. We saw that in chapter 14, verses 2 through 4. God had decimated the Egyptians. Their armies and their leadership were destroyed. The people of the land were eager to get rid of them at that point. And now they want to go back there and resume their role in Egypt, and everything will be good and fine for them. That's what they're thinking. How could they think such a thing? Here they are in the wilderness. They're wearing shoes that don't ever wear out. God's feeding them from food that falls from the sky. God is giving them water out of rocks. God is taking care of them in miraculous ways, right and left, it seems. And yet they don't reach the point of having the faith in God that they should. They'll go along to a point, but only so far. The truth is, really, all along the way, they hadn't really been obeying the Lord at all. Had they come to the point where they are now because they wanted to do what God was asking them to do, or because God wanted them to do those things? In other words, whose choice was it that put them there? Their choice all along has been to turn around and go back to Egypt. Time and time and time and time again, they just want to turn around and go back. They remember the melons. They remember the fruits and all that they had down there. And they wanted to go back. But that was not where the Lord wanted them to be. So they were where they are now because of God, not because of them and their submission to God. But in contrast to that, the faith of Joshua and Caleb, it was willing to obey God fully. Whatever God says, that's what we'll do, was their attitude. Caleb described by described by the Lord again in chapter 14, verse 24. He had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully. Followed him fully. Without reservation, he had done what God wanted him to do. From the very first step through the land of promise to the last, as Caleb and these others went to spy it out, Caleb had a faith that was strong and was willing to obey God in everything that God wanted them to do. Remembered faith is not uncertain and scared. It is willing, confident, and fearless in doing God's will. Faithful people are not afraid to go where the Lord leads them. We're willing to go because we have faith that He'll be there to help us. In Romans 8 and verse 31, Paul said, "If God is for us, who is against us?" Indeed, if God was for them, who could have been against them? They should have understood that, but they didn't. It might be that He leads us indeed to some foreign, distant, strange, dangerous land, like taking the nation of Israel from Egypt to a land they weren't familiar with, to the land of promise. He might call on us to go to some foreign land somewhere. We need to have faith in Him to be with us. But it may not be that at all. It may be He's just asking us to go across the street, or next door, or to the next cubicle at work, to the next table, in the lunchroom at work, or at school. He may want us to go a very short distance. And we've got to have faith in the Lord to be with us, and be willing to obey the Lord's will in every way, every step of the way, knowing that He'll be there to give us the strength we need. I imagine that probably every one of us here can think of someone that we've known through the years in Christ whose faith was strong and stood out to us while they were living, and long after their death, we still remember them. I know I have several like that. Orville Alexander was a man like that to me. An elder in Somerset, Kentucky, where I was raised, and a man of such wisdom. Such wisdom. And I went on one occasion and asked him about something, and his simple answer, well, I'll tell you what it was. I was a photographer. And I like to make money with photography, as you can imagine. Well, the senior prom was coming around. And I thought, well, you know what? I could take some pictures and make some money. But I wasn't sure that I ought to do that. I just wasn't sure. So I went and asked Orville. And his response was simply, you know, the fact that you've come and asked me this question sort of answers it, doesn't it? Something like that. In other words, the fact that I had questions about it in my mind gave the answer that I shouldn't go do it. And he was right. I never gave it another thought. Didn't go, didn't give it another thought, didn't regret my decision ever. Such a wise man. And I remember him to this day, all these years after his death. I remember my dad. Well, you know people in your own life. People that have been people of strong faith. And long after they're gone, they are remembered because of that strong, unyielding faith they had in the Lord. Their willingness to always do what God said fully. They had the qualities, I know, of Joshua and Caleb, and not those other 10 whose names we don't even remember. The question really is this, though. Will someone down the road look back and think about you and your faith long after you are gone? Will you have a faith that is remembered? Or will you finish the course of your life and pass away and then quickly, as far as faith is concerned, not be remembered at all? Because if you're remembered at all, it was something else. Do you have the faith that was like that of the 10 spies? Or do you have a faith that will be remembered? If it will be remembered, it'll be because it was a faith that was like that of Joshua and Caleb. A faith that is remembering constantly the things that God has done, and to demonstrate His strength, to demonstrate His willingness and ability to accomplish His will, His willingness and ability to help us to accomplish the things He wants us to do. You know, we'll have faith and confidence in that. And our faith will thus be strong, and it'll always be remembered. And so tonight we ask if that's the kind of faith that you have. Or do you have the faith that was like that of the other 10? We looked at their names a minute ago. Is there anyone here that remembers any of those names? Even these few minutes later? No, we don't remember. We don't remember because they're not worthy of memory, I suppose. If you're here this afternoon and you need to make some changes in the course of your life, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, believe in Him enough that you're willing to repent, to turn from your sins, to do them no more, if you believe in Him enough that you're willing to confess, to make a statement to others of the faith that you have in Him, in other words, you're not ashamed of the faith that you have in the Lord, if you have faith in Him enough that you're willing to join Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, you can rise to walk in newness of life this afternoon. Within minutes, we can immerse you for the remission of your sins. If you've done that and you've not been living as the Lord would have you to live, if your faith has not been like it needed to be, repent and come back. We'll be happy to pray for you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we're inviting you to come while we're standing and singing.